Oh, no, it's solid. How about now? Can you hear me now? Okay, yeah, okay, here we go. So go ahead and play it in, play me again. 349. All right, here we go. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. The long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last. And hushed the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. So spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings with healing in his wings to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. So spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in an image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. So spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Great singing. Brother Ty, you want to open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Right on. Next song, we're going to turn to number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship. Number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Verse 3, sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them he will be found. Sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. Wonderful singing. At this time, we're going to have our announcements.
All right, I think you need to put yours on. You just switch the switch. I think it. There you go.
Oh, okay.
Sorry, folks at home. We're experimenting with new technology here. Brother Robert, can you hear? Will you check and make sure you can hear? All right. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. And obviously, we have the Mother's Day bulletins here today. Sorry about that. That was my oversight. But anyway, our verse of the week here is Proverbs 23:22. It says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." So that was for Mother's Day. And on the inside page there, we have just a little short message. If you have any questions about spiritual matters, or maybe you haven't been baptized and you'd like to be baptized, or maybe you're not 100% sure that you're saved, and you want to know for sure, I reserve time after the service so that you can speak with me about these things. We also have ushers that are available. They're the guys that have the pins that say usher on them. They're available to talk to you about these things. Also, our schedule at our new church plant here in Seattle is 6:30 p.m. for our evening services on Sunday nights, which we're trying to get changed to 5:30. That might end up happening. I'm hoping that happens, but we still haven't heard back on that yet. So that'd be nice to have it a little bit, just an hour earlier for everybody. 6:30 is kind of late for a Sunday evening. So kind of taking what we can get. And on Wednesdays, our Bible study time is at 6:30 p.m. We do have 5 p.m. soul winning. We're kind of getting here around 4. I broke my record today. Getting here about 4:06 or something like that, and we left at 2, so that should just tell you, I drive with furiously. But anyway, so we actually got to the soul winning spot like right around 4:30 or something, so we might end up just doing that, and then that gives us a little time to set up here and things like that. But for now, the time is 5 o'clock, and on Sundays, it's at 3:30 p.m., and are you guys meeting on location at 3:30?
Yeah, because right now we've been meeting across the street.
Okay.
So we just kind of meet here and then.
Okay. So yeah, that time meets here. And then there's a Saturday soul winning time in Tacoma. And that is led by Brother Neb, right? And then he usually posts the map. If you're not in our WhatsApp group, we have a Seattle Soul Winners WhatsApp group. So if you're new to the church and you want to go soul winning with us and you want to kind of get in on the loop and kind of what's going on in our church, we'll get you in there. I have admin power, so I'll make sure you get into that group. And we're a family-integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. We do kind of have a quasi-mother-baby room that's back. It's called an extended hallway. And we do have to keep that door open, but we do have a baby gate that we can put in. Like, right now, we don't have that issue, obviously. But on Wednesday nights, I think that the church that meets upstairs takes precedence, and they don't really start till 7. So if the need arises, which I'm sure at some point it will, we'll probably just have to close that door and maybe just kind of have people rock their babies back there somewhere. If they're not using it upstairs, we're free to go in there, but we have to keep that door open during the church services. So unless you're going to be nursing or changing, you just need privacy for a few minutes, then you can close the door, but we have to keep it open. So, and then also as far as the bathrooms go, please make sure you're using the fans in the bathroom and leaving the door open after you're done, just so people know that the bathroom's free. We've had so far 38 salvations since we started the church.
Amen.
So we had 15 on the first soul winning marathon that we had. So that was last month, technically, but it was on, the 29th?
Mm-hmm.
So, but 38 salvations so far. We had three last last Sunday.
Yep.
And we had 7 first-time visitors on Sunday morning last week. So God's blessing this church tremendously. And we had those 2 of those visitors that came got saved.
Yeah.
So praise the Lord for that. And we do have we have a portable baptistry that we can bring. And I still got to talk to Greg about some of this stuff. But basically, it's kind of like one of those inflatable hot tub type things. And so we can inflate it, and it has a warming tank inside. It might take 3 or 4 hours to get it warm. So, but on days where I'm here, we can baptize. And so if we had to get that set up, I guess I'd probably have to just maybe talk with Greg first. But we do have the ability to baptize. So, and there's plenty of water around here too. So if we're getting into summertime, so people might want to take a dip or something like that. So anyway, so this is the third Wednesday that we've had. Next week, I won't be here, but Brother Robert will be up here preaching. And we got the big conference coming up. So that's coming up next week, next Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Who else plan on going to that conference? I am. All right, anybody else going to the conference? Okay, so there will be people here. So good. On Sunday, we're going to have someone here to preach anyway for the people that aren't going to the conference, so we don't want to have a lapse in a new church. So if people are planning on being here, we're going to have people here to preach. So, and of course, you can watch the sermons at your leisure. They'll be recorded and put on YouTube or whatever social media that we have. So I think that's it for announcements. I think that's it. Oh, yeah, on the community. So if it's your first time here, we'd like you to fill out a communication card. Do we have communication cards? Okay. So they're just little cards, and we just kind of get your information. We're not going to show up to your house unannounced. We're not going to sell your information to Google or Microsoft. They already have it anyway. And so do the feds and the CIA. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But we're not going to give out your information. We just want a record of your visit. We want to be a blessing to you if we can in some way, shape, or form. So anyway, that's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
All right, for our next song, let's turn to page 27. 27, the old rugged cross. Almost. 27, the old rugged cross. Yeah. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On the third. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Good singing. At this time, we'll have Usher come up and do the offering. And Brother Victor, would you go ahead and bless the offering for us?
They'll be on. And
just kind of hold that button down until it totally turns on.
Turn it on. All right, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come yet. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with them. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the seal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and they needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in church. Thank you for soul winning. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. We ask you, please bless Pastor and fill him with the Spirit and help us to be attentive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. All right. We're in John chapter 2 now. We had two sermons from John chapter 1. John chapter 2. We get to see the first miracle that Jesus did after he was baptized and started his earthly ministry. And the first point of my sermon tonight is Jesus' first miracle was not getting people wasted. Jesus' first miracle was not getting people wasted, because a lot of alcoholics like to, or just anybody that just want a Christian that wants to have an excuse to drink, well, they'll say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, you know. But I'm really going to spend a lot of my sermon just kind of focusing on alcohol and the different wines in the Bible. But yeah, my first point is Jesus' first miracle was not getting people wasted. Let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, which of course is Mary. Now, one thing I just want to quickly say, though, in the other Gospels it talks about his stepfather Joseph, but you'll notice that once Jesus is an adult, it doesn't mention Joseph except for people saying things about him. Yeah. But it never, like, there's no interactions with Joseph. So I just kind of want to point out that fact that, you know, Joseph doesn't appear in the Gospels after, you know, the early days of Jesus. Even when he was 12 years old is the last time we see anything, any interaction with Joseph. So, yeah. And my opinion is he probably passed away is what I think. But, I mean, we don't really know for sure because the Bible doesn't say that. So, but look at verse number 2. It says, And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So he's invited, Jesus and his disciples are invited to the marriage. And I kind of just want to say this also. Do you think that people that are having some drunken party are going to invite Jesus and his disciples to come? Because, like, at worldly weddings, if you think about this, at worldly weddings, do people like invite the most pious and God-fearing people to those weddings, knowing that they're going to be serving alcohol and dancing and doing all the things that people do at worldly weddings? I don't think so. So, and it says in verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So, I mean, this is kind of Mary prodding Jesus to give them something that's kind of a carnal thing. But it doesn't say that, you know, it doesn't say that she's controlling Jesus. And this is a Catholic doctrine that people have. And I was just actually talking to Brother Tony, his wife, about this before the service, that, like, they have these cathedrals in Europe, because I think they were in Europe, and there was, they have a Jesus with a choker chain on his neck or something. I don't know if that's for Mary to pull him away from stuff or whatever, but apparently it's some kind of thing with warding off evil spirits. I'm pretty sure that Jesus was able to ward off evil spirits without some choker chain around his neck. But people like to think that like Mary kind of controls angry Jesus or something.
Yeah,
sure. And that's not taught anywhere in Scripture. Jesus actually says, woman, what have I to do with thee? He's like basically saying like, this has really nothing to do with me, but he does it because it's his mom. His mom's asking. And she's not asking to do something wrong. She's just, it's a carnal pleasure that people want to have something to drink at this wedding. So look at verse 5. It says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, I kind of looked this up, and a firkin is the equivalent to a Hebrew bath. So, or about 9 gallons. I think U.S. gallons is around 10 gallons per firkin. So each water pot, there's 6 water pots, and it says 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So some probably had 2, some probably had a little more. They probably wasn't exactly equal in each one. But if you do the math on that, that's about 120 gallons of water pot storage there. So now look at verse 7. It says, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. I guess so they did fill them up to the brim. So that I guess they all were pretty equal. Okay, never mind. I was wrong. Anyway, so it says, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So what does that tell you? It tells you that they'd already run out of wine. So I don't know if they just didn't have, they were too poor, they couldn't afford a lot, or if everybody just kind of drank it up really fast. And, you know, as Baptists, we know that sometimes some of the best stuff at a potluck or whatever goes faster than other stuff, right?
Yeah.
You get that favorite dish, you zero in on it, and it's gone before you get a chance to get to the line, right? But notice how it says, when men have well drunk. So if this was alcoholic wine, that means they already drank all the wine and it was alcoholic. So that would make them what? Drunk, right? Well drunk. So this is not alcoholic wine. And how do I know that? Well, I know that Jesus wouldn't make some product to give to somebody else that had already drank all this wine.
Right.
So if they're already drunken and Jesus says, well, I'm going to make water into wine, alcoholic wine, and he gives the best wine to them, then he's giving his neighbor a drink. He's giving something to somebody that's already drunk.
Yeah.
They're already in sin. So then Jesus would be adding to the sin,
yep,
which would make Jesus what? A sinner.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
And we know that Jesus is not a sinner.
Amen.
And so if it really was alcohol, which I don't think it was, Jesus at this point would be sinning. So to give a bunch of booze to a bunch of people that already had drank a bunch of wine would be making them even more drunk.
Yep.
And in case you didn't realize this, Jesus is sinless.
Yep.
And that kind of is the crux of our faith. A big portion of our faith is believing that Jesus was the sinless Son of God,
yep,
that came here to take away mankind's sins.
Yeah.
So to say that his first miracle that he ever did was to get a bunch of wasted people more wasted, then you're an idiot.
Yep.
You're just, amen, a fool if you think that.
Amen.
And here it is. You just want to drink. That's what it is.
Yep.
And every hobo in the land is going to say the same thing. Well, Jesus turned water into wine, didn't he? No, he did turn water into wine. But look, in the Bible, the word wine can mean different things.
Uh-huh.
And you're like, well, wine just always means wine. Okay, well, does angel always mean angel? It doesn't always mean, angel doesn't always mean an angel from heaven. It can mean a messenger.
Mm-hmm.
It can mean, in Revelation, it can mean the pastor of those churches.
Yep.
So, repent can mean different things, can't it? Depending upon its context. Obviously, it means the same thing, but you have to take the context and apply what it is that they're repenting of.
Yep.
So when it comes to wine, though, the difference between the two different wines is one is a curse and the other one's a blessing.
Amen.
Do you think Jesus is going to grab he's going to just make water into Carlos Rossi or something and then get a bunch of people wasted? I don't think so. He's going to give the blessing. When he was at the Last Supper, The Bible's very clear that it was fruit of the vine that they partook in.
Yep.
That's why Baptists don't partake of alcoholic wine in the Lord's Supper. Because if Jesus' blood is pure, right? It's pure and sinless. Why would you represent it by poison? That just doesn't make sense to me.
Yep.
Why would you put leavened bread when the Bible's very clear that he was sinless, and so the unleavened bread represents the body of Jesus? Why would you use alcohol and leavened bread to represent somebody that's sinless? See, you're breaking the picture there.
Yep.
And to say that Jesus turned water into alcoholic wine is just complete foolishness. It's literally poison. Your body has to. Your body rejects it. That's why you see people puking when they're drunk. That's why you see people doing stupid things when they're drunk. I mean, how many have seen people do dumb things when they're drunk? Lots of people, right? And you know, so let's look at some verses together tonight. And I want to prove this point. So there's two types of wine in the Bible. One wine is a blessing. The other is a curse. One is alcoholic. One is just juice. All right, one is just fruit of the vine. It's just juice, right? So, but juice wasn't a common word used a lot during the time the King James Bible was translated. But the word juice is in the Bible. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Let's look at the first time wine is ever mentioned in the Bible. And when it comes to the first appearance of it being in the Bible, it's in a negative context. So it's talking about Noah here. Now, in verse 20 in Genesis chapter 9, so Noah's just gone through this catastrophic, you know, basically end of the world scenario where only him and his family survived. Every person he knew, everybody he knew, all the people in the world were dead. Every living thing was dead. And so I can see where you could get a little bit depressed about that, but and, you know, Noah was a sinful man just like anybody else is.
Yeah.
But the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
So he was saved by grace. He was a man of faith. Uh-huh. But people that are saved sin sometimes, right? Wow. Now look what it says in verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So right away, I mean, what happens when he drinks alcoholic wine? Well, he's naked all of a sudden. It's like, look, alcohol is going to mess with your judgment. It messes with your faculties. That's why when you're driving down the road and you've drank, then you're putting other people at risk. You're putting people at risk of death. And if you're even impaired, the police will give you a DUI.
Yep.
You don't have to be drunk. You just have to be impaired, because once you're impaired, that means your judgment is off in some way, shape, or form, right? So apparently he was drunk enough to where he's just laying naked in his bed or whatever, right? And it says, and Shem and Japheth, verse 23, took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, also when in the Bible, the term, you know, seeing someone's nakedness is also a euphemism for trying to lie with them or doing something in a sexual way to them, right? So it says that they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, I believe that they were turning backwards so they wouldn't see him, literally see him naked. But here's the other thing about this, and I'm not really preaching about this necessarily right now, but I just want to say this, that when Ham saw his father's nakedness, it's talking about he did something to him.
Yeah.
And the Bible actually says that he did. I think that this is, you know, the first time we see some pervert trying to get over on somebody because of alcohol.
Yep.
It says, and Noah, so they walked backwards, they covered him up, and it says, and Noah awoke from his wine. Notice not only was he naked, but he was passed out.
Yeah.
He didn't just fall asleep, he's passed out. He awoke from his wine. And alcohol will make you sleepy and tired, and, you know, it makes you pass out. It says, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So his younger son did something perverted to him.
Yeah.
And the Bible makes euphemisms for things like that because it doesn't want to give us the ugly details.
Yeah.
God's not going to just sit there and show us all the weird stuff that was going through Ham's brain at this time. But it's pretty weird to do something weird like that to your dad.
Yeah.
In the Law of Moses, it talks about not setting light to your mother or your father. It's talking about you trying to do some kind of weird perverted thing in regards to them, or your aunt, or your sisters, or your brothers, or anything like that. But Ham was, you know, had some sugar in the tank. He was a honey-baked ham, right?
Yep.
He was a queer. I mean, that's what I get out of it. So it's not like he just, because look, every kid pretty much accidentally sees their parents naked sometimes.
Yeah.
And it's not like, you know, so Noah's just going to curse his son for accidentally walking in and seeing him naked? That doesn't make sense, folks. That doesn't make sense. And Noah actually said he awoke from his wine and knew what his son did to him. He did something to him. He didn't just accidentally, oh, dad's naked. That's not, I mean, does that make sense that you would curse a whole line of your own people, no, your own children, your own grandchildren because of something that they accidentally saw? You can't accidentally, I mean, sometimes you accidentally see stuff that you wish you hadn't seen, and that's probably one of those things. Accidentally seeing your parents naked, you're like, ah, like it's an awkward thing, right?
Yeah.
But he was doing something to him.
Yep.
And so just, you know, my point of making this is that, you know, all Noah did was got drunk. But guess what? It led to him being uncovered. It led to him passing out. It led to his son diddling him and doing weird stuff to him, whatever it was that he did. But see, that's the first example you see in the Bible of alcohol. So is this a blessing wine or is this a curse?
Curse.
So it's a curse. Now look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. I'm going to take you through a lot of verses tonight about this because I think it's important to nail down the fact. Look, at this church, we're teetotalers. We don't believe in drinking alcohol and doing drugs and all this stuff. We don't think it's right. The Bible says to be sober and all that stuff. So we don't believe that you should drink alcohol at all. Now, I will say this, that the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to drink a glass. You know, it doesn't say, you know, for sure, like there's not a clear verse that says don't drink alcohol. But there's plenty of verses that warn us against it. Now, what if I take the position that I'm never going to drink any kind of alcoholic beverage for the rest of my life? That makes me safe from things like this happening, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It makes me safe and it makes me more healthy. But what if I do decide to drink? Well, who's to say what each person can handle? See, some people can handle it better than others. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's okay to have one glass of alcoholic wine with your dinner. I personally don't think you should touch it at all. Because most people that say, I just have a beer every once in a while, are lying. They usually get drunk every once in a while is what they're really saying.
Yeah.
It's very rare. And I'm sure that the exception proves the rule. There is somebody out there that can have one beer and they're totally fine and they're not addicted to it, whatever. But this is a country of drunkards.
Yep.
Why do you think that they show so many beer commercials? Yep. And you know, Bud Light is just, you know, they've just ruined the chances of any man ever buying any beer from them again. And thank God for that.
Yep.
Yeah, Miller Lite too. Now it's like all these companies are just, you know, kowtowing to these freaks.
Yep.
And it's losing them business.
Yep.
So maybe the one world government's giving them money to do it or something, because it doesn't make sense to tank your business. But anyway, I just wish that they would just destroy all alcohol.
Amen.
But it's a curse on our society. It causes multiple deaths. You know, they want to talk about banning guns. How many people do you think die from drunk driving and inebriated drivers?
Yeah.
And it's not just people that have been drinking alcohol, but people that are drunk on, you know, whatever other drug of choice that they have. Like, what is that one that's killing people really bad right now?
Fentanyl,
yeah. How many, I mean, it's scary to drive out there today, folks. Like, sometimes people just be driving, it looks like they're going to come into my lane. I'm just like, and then they do, and I'm just like, you know. But it's just like half these people are stoned out there. Half these people are on drugs. Half these people are drunk on something.
Yep.
And it's scary. It's scary to be on the road at night. It's scary to be, you know, in certain parts of town at night just because all these people are on drugs. I mean, people just forgot how to drive. And I think more reality is that they're probably stoned on something. And the police aren't going to catch them because the police can't even arrest people anymore, it seems like. So, anyway. So look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. Here's another place where the scripture talks about it being a curse. Look what it says. Who hath woe? And woe means you have bad things happening in your life. That's what woe means. Who hath sorrow? And who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? So sorrow, sadness. Don't people just like, I want to drown in my beer. I got a tear in my beer or whatever. You know, people just drink because they're filled with sorrow and they want the pain to go away. So they just drink alcohol or whatever. It says, who hath contentions? When people drink alcohol, it can turn the tamest person into the biggest, rowdiest fighter that you've ever seen.
Yeah.
They get 10 foot tall and bulletproof and they think that they could beat everybody up. Right. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who's heard drunk people just going, ugh. That's babbling, right?
Yep.
Who hath wounds without cause? They wake up and they're like, I don't even know how I did this. You know why? Because they blacked out drunk. They don't even know what they did. I've seen people raging on alcohol and they remember nothing that they did the next day. Yeah. That's why they call it blackout drunk.
Yep.
They don't remember what they did. They don't remember that they beat their wife that night. They don't remember that they got in a fight with their best friend. They don't remember things. And it says, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So the Bible's saying here, there's a certain type of wine that you're not even supposed to look at. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you this question. If you can't even look at it, then how are you going to drink it? Are you supposed to just walk around with a blindfold on and have people pour your glasses of wine for you? That's not what the Bible's just telling you. Stay away from alcoholic wine. That's what it's talking about.
Yep.
When's the last time you had woe from drinking a glass of grape juice? When's the last time you had sorrow from drinking a glass of grape juice? When's the last time you got in a fist fight right after drinking a glass of grape juice? Probably never. The Bible's talking about alcoholic wine here. And it says, and at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Who likes to be bitten by poisonous snakes? I don't. But that's what it's taught. The Bible compares that drinking alcohol will do to you in excess. Proverbs 23:33, it says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Women that aren't your wife. You know, these barmaids and these bar whores and coke whores that show up at all these places. And they, what do they want to do? They want to commit adultery.
Yep. Yeah.
And you know, when you're drunk and your defenses are down, men will commit adultery because they've been drinking. It's just a fact. It happens every single day in this country, every single night at these bars, these strange women. It says, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Is that what you, I mean, when's the last time a glass of grape juice had you utter perverse things? Probably never. So obviously it's talking about a certain kind of wine that we're not supposed to look at. And it's warning us of the things that's going to happen if we partake of these types of things. It says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. See, when you get in fights or whatever, or something happens to you when you're drunk, you don't feel it, but you feel it the next day.
Yeah.
And you're like, well, how did that happen? Well, you were drunk, idiot. That's what happened.
Yeah.
You got into a fight and someone beat you up. And, you know, people do all kinds of stupid things when they're drunk, not just fighting. I mean, they wreck their cars, they fall.
Yeah.
I remember I was downtown working one time in downtown Portland, and I saw this bum just like, and I knew he was a bum because he looked like a bum. But anyway, he's just walking down this graded sidewalk on Burnside Avenue, and like he just fell flat on his face. And it looked like it hurt. But you know what? He didn't feel it. He just laid there. I was like, this dude's dead. Like, he killed himself or whatever. But eventually I saw him start to stir, but he was so drunk he fell flat on his face and didn't even know where he was at. He was wasted. And they're like, well, what happened? I was not sick yet. They have beaten me. I have felt it not. When shall I awake? Remember Noah awoke from his wine?
Yeah.
When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This is talking about an alcoholic.
Yeah.
I will, you know, all this bad stuff happened to me, but let's get wasted again tonight. That's what people's attitudes are. That's what drunkards are like. That's what college frat boys are like. You know, hey, I feel like crap. Let's just drink some more.
Yeah.
And that's what people do. And it says, when will I awake? When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This person is addicted to alcohol. They're a drunkard. And that's what the Bible calls it. It's not a problem with alcohol. Or, you know, I mean, even the word alcoholic makes it seem, you know, like they got a disease or something. That's what they teach now, that people just have a disease. Yeah, the disease is take that bottle of liquor out of your mouth and it'll change your life.
Yep.
It'll be better. Your life will be better. Turn to Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. Now here's the second appearance of alcohol in the Bible, and it's in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. This is a horrific story, part two. And look, let me tell you this. Both people so far are saved.
Yeah.
Lot is saved.
Yep.
And obviously he took his family to live in San Francisco or whatever and regrets that because his wife's turned into a pillar of salt. All of his other family members are doomed. And then it's just him and his daughters escape. It's talking about Lot. But Noah was a saved man. Lot is a saved man. And it says in verse 30, and Lot went up to out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. There's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. So what they're talking about doing is an incestuous relationship. They think that the world's destroyed or something, that they have to save the human race with their own father. That's where alcohol leads you.
Yeah.
You know, and no, it doesn't say that Lot brought alcohol, but how do you think he got it?
Right.
Did he just go to the store, the 7-Eleven, and go pick up a bottle of wine on his way out of town? They had to have taken that with them.
Yeah.
And, you know, I believe that being drunken is a sin, and there's consequences for sin.
Yep.
Noah reaped consequences, didn't he?
Yep.
Instantly. Like his son was a pervert. And now Lot's daughters are pretty perverted here too.
Yeah.
Or, you know, they kind of learned their morals from Sodom and Gomorrah. So like to them, it's just normal, right? But it's not normal, folks. That is not normal.
Amen.
Look what it says in verse 32. Come, let's make a, or verse 33. And they made their father drink wine that night. And their firstborn went in and lay with their father and perceived not. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. So what's the problem? He's drunk and doesn't even remember anything. He's being taken advantage of by his own daughter. And it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Yeah, alcohol is just great. Let's all just get a bottle of wine after the service. I mean, it causes you to not even remember what happened the time when that you drank it. It says, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child of their father. That's where you get Moab and Ammon, two of Israel's enemies. Now, again, two saved people. Now let's look at a couple more saved people that get damaged because this is like an auxiliary verse, or because it doesn't clearly say what the sin is that they performed, but I believe that the Bible gives us a clue here. So turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Now the people that served as Levites, and especially those that served at the altar, those that did the sacrifices and things like that in the line of Aaron, they had to be clean ceremoniously. They had to wash their clothes, wash their hands. They had to offer things a certain way. God wants things done a specific way. So look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 1. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. So it says they put fire therein, they put incense thereon. It doesn't say it was weird incense. It just said offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Whatever they did it wrong. And it could possibly be the fact that they were drunk or had drank an alcohol before they went in there. Look what it says. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So So he's saying, I'll be sanctified in them that come before me. Something about them was unclean. Can we agree on that? Let's skip down to verse 8. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron. So this is right after these things. The first thing God says unto them, do not drink wine nor strong drink. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. So why would he say that to them right after? I mean, doesn't it make sense that he's saying that because they got drunk or something, or they had drank alcohol or some kind of strong drink? And because he said, lest ye die. Well, what happened to them? They died, right? It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So today, obviously, the Levitical priesthood is no longer in effect, but there's still pastors and teachers and prophets and all that stuff. So, you know, what are one of the qualifications of a bishop? Do not, you know, that we're not supposed to be given to wine. And we're not supposed to be given, you know, the deacons are not supposed to be given to much wine. And obviously, you know, wine is all, could be talking about just, you know, the finer things in life or whatever. But I do believe it literally is talking about that we're not supposed to drink alcohol. Because it says right here that it's a statute forever through your generations. And look what it says in verse 10. That you may put a difference between holy and unholy. What was he trying to say though? To not drink strong drink or wine. That puts the difference between holy and unholy. Good. Between unclean and clean. So somehow they were unceremoniously clean. And the Bible, then God tells them, don't drink wine or strong drink. So he said, don't drink it. Don't drink it and go into the house of the Lord, or you're going to die.
Yep.
And he killed Aaron's sons for it. So, and I'm sure that they knew that they weren't supposed to do that. I mean, so there you, and they were probably saved. But, you know, they did. Look, when a Christian messes around with alcohol, it's your God. Look, God's not going to let you be without consequences for it.
Right.
Yeah. Turn to Isaiah 28. While you're turning there, I'm going to read from you Isaiah 5:11. Isaiah 5:11 says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Woe unto them. So it's bad things are going to happen to you. These people that wake up and drink alcohol. You know, I've got to have a mimosa or something with my girls. You know, that's just like a way to get pre-drunk or something for the rest of your day. And, you know, the Bloody Mary in the morning. The Bloody Mary is supposed to be the thing that cured your hangover from the last night. It's like drunks have all these different little tricks to keep getting drunk and not feeling bad, right? Isaiah 28 verse 7 says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in their in vision. They stumble in judgment. See, these priests and people that were supposed to be serving God, when they're drinking alcohol, God says, you're out of the way. And we're supposed to be walking in the way that God wants us to walk. And so he's saying when you're drinking strong drink, when you're drinking wine, that you're making an error. It's wrong. It's wicked. And, you know, it says that you're gonna err in vision and stumble in judgment. Because isn't that what alcohol makes you do? It gets your vision blurry.
Yeah.
You ever seen someone who's like, they can't even see because they're blind drunk, right?
Yeah.
And then they stumble. Like the guy I was talking about, the... That's what alcohol does. But he says if you're a person, a man of God or a priest or a prophet, you're going to err in vision, the things that you're supposed to be, you know, showing people, the people of God, and they stumble in judgment. They're not going to judge things correctly.
Right.
Because they're in sin, right? He says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. Talking about these people's place, like, it's just like going in and just... Tables full of puke. Tables full of vomit. And it says it's filthy. And look, God doesn't want us to be filthy, right? So I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 25 while you turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 27 says, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. So when you're drunken, what's going to happen? You're going to spew. You know, you've heard that term spew. Spew is talking about puking, right?
Yeah.
That's what, alcohol is so glamorous on the commercials and all this stuff. But when in reality, they don't show on the commercial you praying to the porcelain God, dry heaving your guts out in a toilet that's been pissed in 1,000 times that night.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure that they didn't have time to clean the toilet out and bleach it out, right? So you're just there with everybody's urine and fecal matter and whatever with your face in a toilet. Yeah, that's real glamorous, isn't it? Sorry about the visual there, but it's filthy.
Yes.
It's disgusting. It's going to cause, like, nobody in their right mind is just going to stick their head in a dirty bathroom toilet that's been, you know, urinated in all night. It's disgusting. So now I had to turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." What did Jesus do? He gave his neighbor drink, but not the drink that it's talking about in this.
Right.
See, you have to take things within their context. It says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him," here you go, "and makest him drunken also." So what is it talking about? It's talking about alcoholic beverages. It's talking about booze. And the Bible pronounces a woe for someone that's doing that to their neighbor. And notice it says, "him, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness." Why would a dude want to give somebody something to drink to look upon their nakedness? Because they're a queer, that's why.
Yep.
They're a filthy faggot, they're a homo.
Yep.
That's why.
Yep.
And that's the trick that they like to do. What did Jeffrey Dahmer like to do? He would take them to bathhouses and he would put some kind of thing to spike their drink. And then he would do all this weird stuff to them and murder them.
Uh-huh.
Look, this is what people have been doing. This has been going on for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying guys don't do it to women either. They do. But this is a gateway to bring people's, you know, defenses down. It brings your judgment down.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, you're riding home with some stranger and they're trying to do something weird to you. And, you know, like Noah, was he able to defend himself?
No.
Was Lot able to defend himself?
Uh-huh.
No. And so drinking alcohol is going to put down your defenses. God wants our minds to be sober so we can think and so we can see these things coming. But if you're drinking alcohol as a Christian, you're not right with God.
Right.
Plain and simple. I mean, I've showed you multiple examples of saved people. And when you're saved, guess what God's going to do when you're doing something that you know you're not supposed to do, especially something like this? It's a wicked sin.
Yeah.
Being a drunk. If you're a drunk in this church, then you'll get kicked out.
Yeah.
Period. If someone, like, you're like, "Well, I just have like, you know, a six pack a night, but it doesn't get me drunk." You're a drunkard.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're doing it every night.
Yeah.
Even if you're just doing it on a regular basis, say, "Well, I just get drunk on the 30th of each month and I just get blackout drunk, but it's just that once a month." Then I would kick you out because it's a perpetual statute throughout your generations, right? So now this person has given his neighbor to drink, put their bottle to him so that they can make them drunk like they are and look upon their nakedness. Remember I said looking upon someone's nakedness is a euphemism for something else that they want to do. And this is what predators do. This is what date rapers do. Is they try to inebriate you, they give you a drink, and then they spike your drink and put something in it. Next thing you know, you woke up and you've been violated.
Yeah.
So if you never drink alcohol, guess what? You're never going to have this happen to you.
Amen.
I mean, if you're in this Jamba Juice, you know, people don't just buy, you know, they're not going to spike your Jamba Juice necessarily. It's not going to, you know, because the alcohol brings your judgment down already.
Yeah.
But Jamba Juice doesn't do that. Shirley Temples don't do that. Sprite, Coke, and water don't do that. And you're going to taste that stuff if they try to spike your drink. But look, it's dangerous.
Uh-huh.
You know, and Christians don't belong anywhere near a bar anyway.
Right, yeah.
And your house should not have alcohol in it.
Amen.
It's a bad testimony for the Lord. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. Now, this does apply to us as You know, you're like, well, it says for the prophets and priests not to do that. What about us, Pastor Thompson? Well, look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And you know what the Bible says that we are in the New Testament? We're kings and priests unto the Lord our God.
Yep.
So is it for us to drink wine or strong drink?
No.
And look the context again. When it says drink wine, it's letting us know what kind of wine it's talking about.
Yep.
It's letting us know it's the same kind of wine that also refers to strong drink. Yep. Strong drink would be beer or liquor or some kind of hard alcohol.
Yep.
And the hard alcohol is even worse. I remember my wife's mom, she grew up in Georgia, and that's where they do moonshine and stuff like that. And, you know, obviously she wasn't saved at this time, but she told us that they were swimming at a lake, and she said that she drank moonshine for the first time. And all she did is took one, they were like cautioning her, don't drink too much of this. And all she did is took one sip, and then she went and jumped in the lake, and that's the last thing she remembers from that day. There's some alcohol that's super potent, and they call it white lightning for a reason, because it will get you wasted, you know, really quickly. So look what it says. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So only one type of wine makes you forget. Red wine, right? Anyway, sorry. There's a song called Red, Red Wine. And the whole theme of it is, what's going to make me forget all my problems? Red, red wine, right?
Yeah.
So it says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. So what is perishing? It's like when you die, right?
Yeah.
And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So what I think it's talking about when it says when they're ready to perish, I think it's literally talking about when someone's on their deathbed. And maybe that would ease their suffering in some way, shape, or form. Obviously, I mean, I could be wrong about that, but it sounds like that's what it's talking about. Now, obviously, there's also to the heavy hearts. It's talking about these fools that just, they've already ruined their life and they're about to die anyway. Why don't you just forget about it and just drink and remember your misery no more? But I don't think it's a call for us to just drink alcohol.
Right.
But literally, if you're in pain and you're dying and someone gave you like some kind of alcohol to ease the pain, I mean, because I believe that there are medicinal purposes for alcohol.
Sure.
Now, obviously, if you have a surgery, you might need some pain medication. Is that wrong to have pain medication when you have a surgery? Absolutely not. But you got to be careful because it's addictive.
Yeah.
You don't want to just keep getting it and getting it and getting it, because if you do that, guess what? You got a problem. you need to stop taking it. So, and when you take pain medicine, when you're hurt, when you've had a surgery, when you have some kind of issue, it doesn't give you that dopey high feeling necessarily. It's just basically there to take away the pain,
yeah,
as much as possible anyway. So that's what I personally think it's talking about when it's talking about give that strong drink to someone that's ready to perish, that like literally they're about to die. And what are the common things that you would use alcohol for in medicinal purposes? Well, how about tooth pain? Now, I got called a drunkard because I used vanilla. I told somebody I used vanilla extract, and vanilla extract has alcohol in it. But I'll tell you, someone just said, hey, you know, just take a little bit on a Q-tip and just put it on your tooth. And I had a tooth pain like I'd never had before. Like sometimes there's tooth pain that's tooth pain, but sometimes it's tooth pain. It's just agonizing. There's nothing stops it. It's super bad. It was the worst tooth pain I'd ever had. So I was willing to try anything at that point. And so I did. I dipped it into the vanilla extract and I put it on that tooth. And like for 20 minutes at a time, it completely took the pain away. It was really weird, but it worked. So, I mean, am I a drunkard because I used it for my tooth pain? That's ridiculous. But how about cold relief? I mean, if you're coughing, they usually give you some kind of, you know, syrup that has like some kind of, what do they have it? Like
NyQuil.
Or like NyQuil has alcohol in it.
Yeah.
And so NyQuil will help you get your Z's or whatever. That was a commercial back from when I was younger.
Yeah.
But you're not trying to get drunk. You know, if you drink like a couple, can you close that door? If you drink a couple if you drink a couple of thimbles of NyQuil, you're not going to get drunk and look on someone's nakedness. You're going to be asleep.
Yeah.
You're going to go to the club all right with DJ Pillow and MC Blanky. You're going to go sleep. So now, so in cold and cough relief, those things might become necessary. Maybe you're like, well, I don't care. I'm never going to do that. That's fine. Nobody's telling you have to. I'm just saying that there's sometimes a purpose for these things.
Yeah.
What about sterilization? You ever use rubbing alcohol? I mean, it's alcohol. It's medicinal, right? It cleanses wounds and things like that. So I think they would take in like the Civil War days and stuff, they would just like pour whiskey or whatever on people to kind of sterilize the wounds or something. I don't know. I wasn't there, but I heard that so one time. But anyway, so the term well drunk, right, means that someone, if it's referring to someone well drunk that was drinking wine or strong drink, they're drunk, right?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And it's not just the proverbial glass of wine with dinner. So, and one of the most common, I was kind of looking up like benefits of wine. You know, people, they'll say this, even on the news or whatever, they'll say, yeah, a one glass of alcoholic wine a night, red wine a night, is good for your body and your cholesterol and all this other stuff. But you know what? You don't have to drink alcoholic wine for that to be a benefit to you.
Right.
If you just look, I mean, the information is out there ready for you to grab, but one of the things I found about grape juice, it says one of the most common benefits of grape juice is cholesterol reduction. Consuming grape juice can help you maintain a healthy cholesterol level. One glass of grape juice per day will restore your body's cholesterol levels to normal. So that's a good thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the I mean, maybe the alcoholic wine does have that benefit. I don't know, but you know what? I'm never going to find out because I'm not going to drink wine.
Right.
But you know what? I'll drink a glass of grape juice with my dinner, put a little sparkling water in it. There's my champagne. It's Christian champagne. Okay. So isn't that interesting, though, that grape juice is good for you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a reason why people have tended vineyards and done husbandry all these years. And it's not just so people can get plastered.
Right.
People actually drank grape juice as that was kind of like the Coca-Cola of the old times, right? That was the thing that was a little special thing besides water that people would have. So why would they want to drink wine at the wedding? Because they wanted some extra special beverage. And
yeah.
You know what? Wine is expensive.
Yep.
Grape juice is expensive. Listen to me. Grapes cannot be picked by combines and machinery. You tend them and people hand pick those things.
Yeah.
Did you know that? Why is it so expensive? Why are grapes so expensive? Well, that's part of the reason right there. Because they're tended to differently. And, you know, oranges, you can pick them, you know, you can pick all kinds of different things. You can do all kinds of harvesting with machinery, but you can't do that with grapes. So it is an expensive thing. It was like a luxury item to have at what? A special occasion, like maybe a wedding? So that's what I believe was going on there. Now, I kind of just clicked on this question on the internet because the internet's always right, but I'm just kidding. It says, is a glass of grape juice a day good for you? It says early research shows that red and purple grape juices may promote cardiovascular health in some of the same ways as red wine. Similar benefits of red wine and grape juice include protecting blood vessels, decreasing the risk of blood clots, and maintaining healthy blood pressure and cholesterol levels. WebMD. So WebMD is kind of a respected source, but again, I would say don't mess with the alcoholic wine. But what is the purpose of grape juice? God, it's a blessing. It's a blessing from God. And all these other stories I've already told you, is that a blessing from God?
No.
Was Noah blessed from God because he drank? Was Lot blessed by God for his alcohol? Were Nadab and Abihu blessed by God? No, they were torched by God.
Yeah.
So you have all these different instances of bad things. And look, there's a lot of other stories I could go to, but I belabored the point. You get it, I think. So, but there's a different kind of wine that we're going to look at now. It's the good wine, the blessing of wine. And what I'm talking about is juice. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2. The Bible says in Song of Solomon 8:2, it says, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. So I don't know, you know, obviously it's not talking about alcohol, in my opinion. It's talking about something that's a blessing. You'll never see alcoholic wine being talked about as a blessing in the Bible. You just won't see it. So it's definitely, and it says juice of my pomegranate. So there's, I think that's the only time juice is actually used in the Bible is in that verse. I'm pretty sure that that's true. But when it says spiced wine of the juice, so it's trying not to be redundant here. So there is the similar word, juice means wine. So the Bible is going to show you that they're similar words. And like I said, to not, wouldn't it sound weird if it says to drink the spiced wine of the wine?
Yeah.
It would sound weird. So to make it better, the translators chose the word juice, which means the exact same thing, right? So, and again, the context is what where you're going to get it from. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8. Isaiah 65, verse 8, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster." What's a cluster talking about? A cluster of grapes,
yeah.
Right? "And one saith, destroy it not, for it is for a blessing is in it."
Mm-hmm.
What's the blessing in it? The juice.
Yeah.
It's not the alcohol. So when it's saying new wine, so you see, so people say, well, wine is always talking about the alcoholic wine. Is that what the Bible says right there?
Nope.
So that does prove my point that it does go by the context of which it's found. And it says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. A blessing is in what? In the cluster,
yep.
In the grape, in the new wine, in the non-alcohol. I mean, when you have a grape, it doesn't turn into straight alcohol. When you squeeze it, it doesn't turn into wine that will make you drunk. So the Bible is very clearly differentiating for us what type of wine this is. And it's the wine that is a blessing. It's the freshly squeezed juice of a grape,
amen.
Right? So look at Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. I haven't preached about alcohol in a long time, so I figured I'd just unload the whole truck tonight. And we'll get to the other verses in the chapter here pretty soon, but anyway, the Bible says in Isaiah 25, 6, "And in the mountains shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things." He's talking about in the millennial reign when God's going to bless us with all these things. And it says, "The feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." And people will say, well, these are the, you know, this is what's left over in the barrel of wine or whatever. Yeah. What about the barrel of grape juice? It'd be the same thing. Look, people drank grape juice. People preserved grape juice. They had ways of preserving things that would last hundreds of years. Like, they beat our canning by a long shot. When they destroyed Masada, the Jewish stronghold, they found stuff that was still bottled there that was like 300 years old. I mean, they knew how to make it. So like we have concentrate today, they boiled down and put it into jars, and then you just add water like you do now, right? But I mean, obviously we get those little cans from the store and it's like garbage or whatever. But people have been preserving food for a long time. I mean, they didn't have refrigeration back then, folks. So they had to figure out ways to preserve things. And that, you know, the Bible talks about bringing forth the old store. That when you're blessed, you'll bring forth the old store. And then, you know, so a lot of the stuff, obviously, they probably ate some fresh stuff, but a lot of stuff they canned for later on or put it in bottles and things like that. And, you know, God's people, you know, if they're true people of God, obviously, or if they're right with God, they use grape juice. And even the heathen kings drank grape juice, okay? And I'll show you that here in just a minute, but it says that these wine on the lees. So what is lees? Well, it's a sediment at the bottom of a container. That's what it is. So like when they used to do wine processing, they stomped on the grapes, and then they had wine vats that they would stomp on all the grapes and it would come out, right? So you know, you're not going to have a good sieved, refined product like we probably have now. Things are probably a little less easy to do mass production. I mean, if you're using human beings as your power to squeeze the grapes, you know, they don't have that. They don't have to do that anymore. I'm sure that they do as ceremonial type ways, but there's other ways to squeeze the blood out of those grapes besides human beings stepping on them with their feet. So I'm sure there's some kind of sediment left over, and that's what it's talking about. But it's talking about well-refined new wine. In the Bible, Jesus even said that I'll have you turn there in just a second. Actually, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26. So pulp has to be strained out of juice. I don't know if you knew that or not. But most of, you know, you can get orange juice, pulp in, pulp out. Yeah. Well, it's because they can strain things to where you know, some people like that pulp. Mm-hmm. Some people don't. But I'm sure the same thing existed with grape juice or alcoholic wine, either one, where sediments would fall to the bottom of it. That's just wine on the lees. But when it's talking about, you know, God's talking about something that's going to happen in the millennial reign, he's not talking about alcoholic wine. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 says, and this is at the Lord's Supper, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So that grape juice that he used that as a symbol of his sinless blood. Okay? And it says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." Notice it doesn't say wine there. So there's no mistaking that this is just fruit of the vine. It's the squeezed grape juice, right? "Until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Remember in the verses where I showed you where it says new wine is in the cluster of the grape? So Jesus Christ is clearly not talking about alcoholic wine in these verses. And look, I've made my point, I think. I hope I've made my point. You know, but people that want to just continue to just say, "Well, no, it was alcoholic wine. That's what it's always talking about." You just want to be a drunk. You just want to continue to drink and justify your sin and justify your drunkenness. And that's why you're doing it. Let me prove to you that even the heathen kings of old drank grape juice. Look at Genesis chapter 40, verse 9. I only have two more places for you to turn on this subject, and we'll completely go to a different subject and finish off the sermon here. But Genesis chapter 40, verse 9, of course, Joseph is in prison here, and he's in prison with the butler. He's in prison with two people that Pharaoh threw into prison with him, right? So verse 9 says, "And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and in it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes.'" What are we talking about here? He's dreaming that these shot forth and there was ripe grapes, right? "And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand." So what was his job to do? Fill Pharaoh's cup.
Yep.
He's the butler. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. What was Pharaoh drinking in the dream? He's drinking grape juice. Well, they didn't drink grape juice. The Bible says that he drank grape juice. In the dream, of course. But the dream is a picture of something that in reality he was doing. That was his job.
Yep.
And so why would he dream about something? Well, he's dreaming about that because in the future, like Joseph tells him, he's going to live and Pharaoh's going to forgive him. And he's going to be able to squeeze those grapes into his glass again someday. And probably they did that so that people couldn't poison stuff as easily. I mean, people try to poison people that were rulers all the time back then. And, you know, it's kind of hard to poison the whole cluster. You know, I mean, maybe it wasn't, but it was probably at least one safe way to deliver that wine. So there you have where kings, even the king of the world, basically at that time, the Pharaoh, drank grape juice. So, no, people didn't drink grape juice because they used the wine because how bad the water quality was. And people just bring up all kinds of garbage, man.
Yep.
They just want to drink. Mm-hmm. Sick. Look what Ephesians chapter 5 says. Ephesians chapter 5, this will be the last kind of verse I go through about that. So, Ephesians chapter 5, You've heard that wine, you've seen those places say wines and spirits, right? Why do you call it spirits? Well, I think that because, as I've shown you, when you drink alcohol, when you drink alcoholic beverages, when you drink wine and strong drink and hard liquor, your spirit turns into another spirit. Who knows someone here in this room that normally the person that you know was just a great person, very calm, very cool, and then as soon as they start drinking alcohol, they turn into a raging demon. They want to fight everybody. They're smacking people around. They're being really rude and crass to people. That exists every single day in all families in the whole earth, right? Look what the Bible says, though, about being drunk. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Like, think about what the things you're doing are going to affect later on. Don't walk around like a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, maybe you were saved before you were into alcohol and doing these things. We need to redeem the time and get away from that garbage and don't wallow in our mire and go back to the pig pen of drunkenness and drugs. And look, it happens all the time with Christians. I'm sure it does. But look, let the Bible just reassure you what's right. That's what I've been just trying to show you all night tonight, is that what's right is to not drink. So it says in verse 17, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And here's what it is. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit."
Amen. Amen.
What's the opposite of being drunk with wine? Being filled with the Spirit and strong drink and alcohol and drugs and painkillers and fentanyl and all this other stuff, cocaine and meth and whatever. We're not supposed to be filled with that Spirit. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. Look what it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody and your heart to the Lord." But you know what? Every drunk I've ever seen walk into my church that's like some hobo off the street, and they come in, you know what they do? They act like an idiot.
Yep.
That's what they do. They act like a total buffoon, and we every time have to throw them out.
Yep.
So now my policy is, if they look like they're on drugs, they smell like they're on alcohol, they're not allowed in. The drunkard has no place being in God's house.
Amen.
Don't come to this church and be a drunkard. Come to this church and be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Sing songs together. But you know what they always do? When they're drunk, they walk in and they come in and they start putting their hands up and making a big spectacle of themselves.
Yep. Yep.
And blurting things out and cussing and babbling and whatever they do. And we have to throw them out. When we were in that church building in downtown Vancouver, people would always walk in. We finally just had to just be like, "Look, don't let them in anymore. We can't let them in." And every once in a while, they'll break through our defenses, and we'll think that they're okay. And then they, like, I had this guy just, like, come in, and he was just, like, just spazzing. He was on drugs or something. But he just, like, passed out, like, in the third row while I'm preaching after, just, like, making a big production. Look, God doesn't want people in his house that are wasted. We're not supposed to be given to wine. We're not supposed to be, if we're kings and priests, we're supposed to steer clear of alcohol and those types of beverages. So let's turn back to our text where we really departed from a long time ago, but we're going to go back to John chapter 2, verse number 11. The Bible says, "This is the beginning of miracles. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So Jesus, you know, he said, "My time has not yet come," but yet he did do what his mom asked him to do. Nothing wrong with him doing what his mom asked him to do. He didn't, I kind of feel like he didn't really necessarily maybe wanted that to be his first miracle. But again, if you think his first miracle was adding to a drunken wedding 120 more gallons of the best alcoholic wine, you're crazy. I've showed so many verses tonight that show there's two different types of wine in the Bible, isn't there?
Right.
There's the kind that's the blessing and the kind that's a curse. The kind that is a blessing to your heart and your cardiovascular and all that stuff. And then the other one makes you take off your clothes, makes you, you know, get molested by freaky, weirdo, pervert predators, makes you pass out, makes you lose your judgment. I mean, drunken driving is like a huge thing in this country today. And a lot of people die from being killed by drunken drivers. So why don't you just take their cars away from them or something and not allow them to drive anymore? So, I mean, they get to the point where they have to put some device in their steering wheel for you to blow into it in order to drive. I mean, at that point, like, there should be no more hope left for that person. Unless they get saved, right?
Amen.
So this is Jesus' first miracle, and his first miracle has an accomplishment to it. It is a miracle. People saw the fact that Jesus turned regular water into non-alcoholic grape juice, and the best kind. And then when those things happened with his first miracle, his disciples believed on him. So that's a big thing, right? They see that happen, and it produces good fruit in his disciples. Now, I mean, and just think about the fact that, like, I read this verse on Sunday evening about Hannah, how Eli thought that when she was moving her lips that she was drunk. And she said, "Count not thy daughter as a daughter of Belial. Count not thy servant as a daughter of Belial." So what does that tell you? That the drunkards are the ones that are acting like devils, basically. And some people are just violent drunkards. And we want to steer clear of those types of people. You know, I don't even try to give the gospel to someone that's wasted. What's the point? They're not going to remember it tomorrow. I mean, it's like if someone's wasted, I just walk away. You know, and I hope that God, you know, chances by that person again sometime when they're sober. John chapter 2, verse 12 says, "After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples." So he's got his mom, his mother Mary, and then his brethren. So that means his siblings, right?
Yeah.
And his disciples. And they continued there not many days. So number two tonight, this is my final point, and it's found in verse number 13. We see Jesus cleansing the temple. And it says in verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." But Jesus never got mad, did he? Well, this sounds like he's pretty mad here, right? "And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." So, you know, and I'm sure you've heard preaching about this before, but at this church, we're not selling items to people.
Right. Yeah.
This is what Jesus was mad about. This is, you know, this is the house of God. This is the house of prayer. This is where the truth gets thundered out. And we're not trying to run some kind of business for you. We're not trying to make people come in and do these MLM marketing, multi-level marketing things and stuff like that. Don't bring that crap into this church, please.
Amen. Amen.
This is not a place to build your business. Now, if you do business with someone outside of these walls in this church, that's up to you. But don't make this place your personal little house of merchandise,
right,
so that you can build your business off the backs of other Christians.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is a common thing with all these multi-level marketing. I mean, you think that someone's friends with you, and I've multiple times been invited over to people's houses in other old IFB churches that I was at, and they would just, you know, we'd think, oh, they just want to be friends with us. And in reality, they just want to spring this multi-level marketing scam on us. You know, these breathing, you know, these air things that would like convert into ion, and I forget what the name of the company was, but someone tried to get me into that.
Huh.
Someone tried to get me into gold buying at church. I'm sure, what's Amway? There's Amway, but there's another one that like is a big one too now. Anyway, I can never remember what it's called, but look, for some reason, Christians just want to do these get-rich-quick schemes. And stay away from that stuff. Don't bring it into the church. It made Jesus so angry. This is the angriest you'll probably ever see Jesus, is when they're making his house a house of merchandise. He makes a whip and he's driving them out of the temple.
Yep.
You know, it's like, you know, get out of here. And he's flipping tables over. I mean, think of the violence of that. Like, you're like, well, that's, you know, that's not a big deal. It's not like he was just walking up and just going, shaking their money out. He's just like flipping tables over and freaking out and upset. He's literally flipping out. He's flipping tables over, right?
Yep.
So that's not blasphemous to say. That's the truth. And he's driving these people out. He's pouring their money out on the ground. And, you know, Nehemiah was grabbing people by the hair. Nehemiah said, if you come here again, then I'm going to lay hands on you.
Yeah.
He's like, we're going to get him up. We're going to get him up. So, and that's because people are coming to Jerusalem and trying to sell people things on the Sabbath day, which is not. And so God just really gets upset, and God's people get upset, and rightly so. So people come to you with this kind of, you know, water purification system or whatever. They're bringing that into the house of God. Just tell them you're not interested. Rebuke them to the face, because you know what? It's wrong. Don't use this place to make money. This is not a house of merchandise. This is the house of God. And, you know, in other parallel passages, it talks about he wouldn't even allow people to carry their vessels through the temple at all. Like, he was just not even suffering them to even grab the things that they had all their stuff in. And look what they're doing. He rebukes them that sold doves. If you remember when Jesus was born, his parents were poor.
Yeah.
When you were poor, the doves are what they would use for their sacrifices. So when Mary sacrificed, she sacrificed doves.
Yep.
Because they didn't have a lot of money. And so basically you see that picture in that they're picking and taking advantage of poor people.
Yep.
And that's why I think that he says, well, he said unto them that sold doves. It specifically zeroes in on these parasites that want to just make money off of poor people, that are just trying to do what's right. Because was it right for them to do a sacrifice? Of course it was. That was the time in the Old Testament they were supposed to be doing that, but they're not supposed to be doing business inside God's house.
Amen.
That's the problem.
Right.
They're buying and selling in God's house. So, and like I said, you can cross-reference the other times when it's in Scripture, but it's a big deal. And it's not something, that's something you're never going to see people preaching behind this pulpit and they're going, hey, buy my book, man. You know, I got the answers to all your questions. It's like the answers are in the Bible.
Yeah.
And I don't have a problem with people writing books or whatever, but I have a problem with them fleecing God's people with their music CDs in the back and all their stuff, that their junk that they let them come in and sell in God's house. It's wicked. And, you know, I'm glad that our church is like that. Like, there's not a lot of churches like Sure Foundation Baptist Church.
Yep.
I guarantee you that most churches in this area, even old IFB churches, probably allow people to come in and sell stuff. Who's been to a church in the old, hands all over. Because they'll just allow them to come in and sell, even though they probably read this multiple times where the Bible says not to make God's house a house of merchandise. So, or a coffee shop for that matter.
Yep.
And then you're selling coffee. Some churches are selling Starbucks in their church.
Gross.
It's like, good night. We don't charge people money to do extra stuff here either.
Right.
And this is something that other churches do. It's like, God's already saying, hey, give the tithe, give the 10%. But then they're like, well, we need money for this or we need money for that. And you know, sometimes special offerings are, I think it's okay to do one from time to time for something special, okay? You've seen it in the Bible where they asked to repair the house of the Lord and they put the chest in the back and it just got filled up, right? So sometimes that happened. But we should be able to operate this church on what comes in. And if we don't have enough to operate and do the things that we want to do, then we just have to stop doing certain things. But I'm not going to ask you guys to go wash people's cars so kids can go to camp. I'm not going to have taco feasts and auctions where we sell desserts or anything like that, or sell candy bars door to door, that is not something that belongs in God's house or even as an extension of the things in God's house.
Yeah, amen.
I can't tell you how many times we had to do stuff like that at our other churches that we served in. It's just painful to me. It's painful. It's like, you got all this money. Why are you being so tight with it? You know, if you give your money away, then God will just bring you more. He's going to allow us to operate and do the things that we need to do. And look, if we can afford to do it, then we don't need to do it. But God's never stopped blessing our church. And He always has blessed our church. We've always given away everything for free at this church, and we always will. Now, when this all is done, said and done, you have in verse 17, it says, "And His disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" And I just want to kind of finish on this thought that we should have some zeal for the house of God.
Amen.
And so when garbage is being taught in the house of God, when things are being brought into the house of God that shouldn't be here, you know, when you have idolatry in the church, you know, people having, you know, Christians just bringing all kinds of crazy stuff. We were in a church and the nativity scene was right there at the front of the pulpit. And you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? They're graven images.
Yep.
That's what's wrong with it. You know, you have a little image of Jesus there. We're not supposed to make graven images. You're like, well, it's just, you know, something the kids like or whatever. We're not supposed to make graven images. That's not Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't know what He looked like. So, I mean, there's just all kinds of crazy stuff, and we should have some zeal. You know, at other churches, at other Baptist churches, you have these altar calls. Where's the altar call in the New Testament? Where do you see that? Where do you even see it in the Old Testament, really? I mean, you see people going to the altar and grabbing onto the horns. Usually they're trying to spare their own life.
Yeah.
Like Joab and, you know, other guys like that. They're grabbing onto the horns of the altar to get spared. But you don't have altar calls where everybody's going up there and crying at the altar and stuff like that like you have at these other churches. It's weird. It's a strange doctrine. You don't have Sunday school happening where you're splitting up kids from the parents. You don't have that stuff. And you know what? We got to have a zeal for the things of God. And yeah, this little place, it's not perfect. But you know, it's a good starter place for us. And maybe everything doesn't look so perfect in the decoration. We don't have stained glass on the windows and stuff. We just have seats, a pulpit, and someone to preach the Word of God and people to sing out to the Lord. You know, and when we come together, we are the church. And maybe it's not perfect. Maybe it's not, you know, everything that you'd ever want. But, you know, things have to have a start someplace.
Yeah.
And I love this church up in Seattle. And I'm, you know, I never want it to shut down. Wherever we go, I just want it to get bigger and so that we can do more things for God.
Amen.
I want people to get saved. I want people to get baptized. I want people to be reached in this area. And you know what? We have to have a zeal for the house of God. So, you know, how about showing up to the house of God? That shows that you have some zeal. Hey, are you going to be here at all the services? How about cleaning up? Hey, we just read where people, you know, where certain churches, they have puke all over the tables. Well, you know, we got to do some cleanup here. But it's not even that bad. We have janitors that do, you know, the dirty work. We just have to kind of clean up after ourselves. Big deal. How about a zeal to pray up? You know, a zeal for the things of God. What was Jesus upset about that they made His, you know, it was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they're making it a house of merchandise. And, you know, we need to have a zeal to get preached up. Why are you here? You know, we got to hear the Word of God be preached, and it's going to help edify us. It's going to help build us up. It's going to kick us in the pants and rebuke us and reprove us where we need to be reproved.
Yeah.
But you know what? If you're not here, it's kind of hard to get that when you're not here. There's something different about being in church.
Mm-hmm.
It's different than being on the screen. On the screen, you can just push pause and go to the bathroom. On the screen, you can just push pause and go get your wine. Better not be wine. Your non-alcoholic wine, right?
Yeah.
But you know what I mean? It's not the same. You don't fellowship with people. Look, it's special because God's people are in here. And the presence of God is in this place. That's what makes it special. And, you know, we read the Bible. We read the chapters so people get the reading of God's Word. And, you know, how about having some zeal by dressing up? And you're like, well, you know, where's the Bible say you're supposed to wear a shirt and tie? I get that. But if we're going to meet with the God of the universe, if we're going to meet with our Savior, then shouldn't we kind of look a little bit decent?
Yeah.
You know, you shouldn't come to church with your pajamas and your big fuzzy bear slippers and your hair not done up, right? You wouldn't do that if you were meeting some governor or something like that, would you? Well, obviously, we got a lot of wicked people. If you were meeting Ron Paul, would you dress in fuzzy slippers and wearing a holy t-shirt or something? Like, no, you wouldn't. So I believe that we should try to dress, as, you know, dress nice when we come to God's house. How about singing out? I love the singing at this church. It's a small room. You know, the sound goes out pretty well. And we should be singing out to the Lord and having a zeal to sing to the Lord and worship Him. We should be reaching out to the unsaved through our soul winning program. Do you have a zeal to reach the lost? Because if you do, this is the right church to be in.
Amen.
Because this is what we care about. We already have 3 soul winning times, and the church has already been very successful. We've had 38 salvations already.
Yeah.
Since the church started, this is only our 3rd Wednesday. We've only had, what, 2 Sundays? Or 3 Sundays? 3 Sundays. But we're just now starting out. And hey, is every soul winning time going to be this like great thing where everybody gets saved? Probably not. But we're going to go to the poor of the land and bring the gospel to them and anybody else that's willing to listen. And we have to have a zeal for the things of God. We have to have a zeal to be in this house. We have to have a zeal to worship God and a zeal to reach people with the gospel, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. We need to have a zeal for the house of God today and not to forget our God and just go out. You know, it's about to be summertime. It's about to be summertime, and this is when people like to travel and do stuff, and I get that. But don't forget about church.
Yeah.
Don't duck out of church, because it's real easy to be like, well, it's going to be a nice sunny day. You know, should I go to church or not? I mean, hey, if you're going to be planted in the house of the Lord, you're going to be blessed in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
The rest of your life is going to be blessed. Look at verse 18. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" You know what? This is what unbelievers love to ask.
Yeah.
What? Who gave you the authority to be here at our apartment complex today? God did.
Amen.
That's who.
Yep.
God gave us permission. God told us to go preach the gospel.
Yep.
God told us, He said, "I'm going to give you power to go and preach the gospel."
Amen.
"And behold, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Sorry for scaring you. But you know, it just gets me upset. It gets me fired up that people are always just like, "You can't be here. You got to wear this mask. You got to do this and that." Shut up. You know, against such there is no law, the Bible says, because we're doing what God said. And even if someone says, "Hey, well, you're not allowed to come here and go soul winning." Yeah, we are.
Yep.
Well, who, do you have permission? Yes, I do. Jesus Christ gave me permission.
Yep. Amen.
He told us to go forth. He told us to preach the gospel. So nuts to them.
Yeah.
And obviously, I'm not trying to say get into a whole bunch of fights, but you know, look, the battles are going to come.
Yep.
The soul winning battles are going to come. That these hellhound, devilish apartment managers don't want us to be knocking these doors.
Right.
It's almost like they have to have the demon's resume in order to get hired there or something now. But the fights are going to come, folks. And you know what? Our zeal is what's going to get us through. But this is what, you know, these unbelievers always want to say. What sign do you want to show? Put God in it. You know, if God will just come down and talk to me, then I'll believe. That's not going to happen,
right,
idiot. They probably wouldn't believe in it even if He did do it. But it says in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, so He calls them out immediately, knowing that they want to kill Him right here. Because what's He saying to them? He's saying, "You kill me, and I'm going to raise in 3 days." Because that's what's in their hearts. Like, Jesus could read their minds. He knows what's in the heart of man. It says, and then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So they just obviously don't get it. They're not saved. But you know, Pastor Anderson gave me a little tip right here when I was about to turn 46. He said when you're 46 and people ask you how old you are, you can always say 46 years old. 46 years was this temple and building. So when you turn 46, don't forget that. And you can always tell people and quote this verse to them. Anyway, sorry, I'm just kidding. But I thought it was funny. So, but it says, let's see, verse 23. "Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in His name, and they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. And we'll see what was in man as we go through the rest of this the book of John. And what is in man? Well, darkness is in man. And we have to shine the light into people's hearts, and we have to reflect that love of Jesus Christ to people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. And Lord, I thank you for all the people that were in attendance tonight. Lord, I know it's kind of been a long night, but we're just thank you so much for the blessings of this church. Thank you for everybody here. Lord, I pray that people in this room would commit to you, Lord, and they would commit to having a zeal for the house of the Lord and to be here and to go to the soul winning times, Lord, and to love the people here and to fellowship. Lord, I pray that you just bless this church for many years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn to page 441. 441. Great is thy faithfulness. Song number 441. Here we go. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All right, thank you everybody for coming out this evening. Brother Neb, you want to close with a word of prayer?
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you.